John's Gospel, chapter 1. And before we come to the preaching of the Word of God, I'm going to ask you please to stand with me as we have a word of prayer and time of prayer, just to commit our time to the Lord now as we come around the Scriptures of truth. Can I ask you please to stand, if you can, as we commit the preaching of the Word of God into the hands of Almighty God. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come into thy presence just now. And we ask, O God, that as we come to the Scriptures of truth, and Lord, as we would consider, Lord, the life of this man, Peter, we pray, Lord, for the light of heaven. We pray, O God, for the instruction. We pray, Lord, for help today as we come around the Scriptures of truth. May we know that help. May we, Lord, know the leading and guiding of God, the Holy Spirit. Come and instruct us. Teach us, we pray. And Heavenly Father, we pray that out of the Scriptures of truth, may we hear the voice of God. So, Lord, to this end, hide this preacher behind the cross. Lord, we cry unto thee that none might be heard but the voice of God. None might be seen but Jesus only. Bless us, we pray. Continue on with us now. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and thank you. In the New Testament, there are four different lists which contain all the names of all the apostles of Christ. And without exception, at the top of each of those lists is Peter, or Simon Peter. Peter heads up each of the lists of the close followers of Christ. And as you read through the gospel accounts, and indeed into the early chapters of the book of Acts, you will find that Peter is named more than any other apostle. I would be fairly confident today that if I were to ask you to name one, just one of the apostles of Christ, that Peter would probably rank up there in popularity. Peter was a man with a strong personality. Peter was a leader, that is for sure. But as we all know, Peter was very impulsive. He is referred to as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, because it seemed that at times when he opened his mouth, he put his foot in it. I can signify with Peter in that. Peter was a man with many great strengths. But he was also a man with flaws of character as well, as we all know. He failed the Lord, and he failed monumentally at times. Yet the glorious truth is that this failure was never final with the Lord. And as we think about Peter, we see perhaps more than in any of the other apostles how that the Lord can use any one of us. How that with all of our mistakes, and all of those times that we trip up, that the Lord can still use us. The Holy Spirit records the blemishes of Peter. We're told all about him, warts and all, to remind us, yes, that we need to be careful in our lives, but also to remind us that no matter how we fall and when we fall, yet by repentance and sorrow over that sin and over that failure, we can get back to the place where we need to be with the Lord. Now, it will be practically impossible to cover all that we need to consider about Peter in one sermon. And so today we want to start off by looking at some of the aspects of his life, the earlier parts especially. And what I want us to do as we consider Peter today, and God willing next Lord's Day as well, is to look at some of the defining moments in the life of the Apostle Peter. Moments that I trust will speak and challenge us all. I want you to see, first of all, with me here, the moment of Peter's salvation. The moment of Peter's salvation. John chapter 1 and the verse 42. And he, that is Andrew, brought him, that is Simon Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. Now, I said last week that the main qualification to be an apostle of Christ, in that restricted sense, was that the apostles had to have that divine power to do miracles. They had to see Christ personally and individually. That is most certainly true. But perhaps if we take one step back even further and go back to the foundation of each of their lives, we see how that all of the disciples, all of the apostles of Christ, before they were a follower of Christ, they had to be a believer in Christ. In other words, there had to be a moment of salvation. There had to be, in all of their lives, there had to be this moment of conversion to Christ. You see, no one grows into salvation. No one grows into being a Christian. There is always a moment of salvation. There's always a moment when the transaction of grace takes place. There's always a moment when a sinner, by free and saving grace, is taken out of sin, and by the inner working of the Holy Spirit, they are placed in Christ. And without exception, all of the disciples of Christ, now and even in the days of Christ and beyond that, there was a moment of salvation. Let me just for a second dwell on that before we actually come to consider Peter's moment of salvation. And I want to dwell on that because today there is a new brand of Christianity. Today there's a new breed of Christianity that places little or no emphasis on a salvation moment. Upon an actual point in your life when you're taken out of darkness and brought into Christ. And because of this new type of Christianity, which is becoming ever more prevalent, then there are no crosses. There's no commitment. There are no convictions. We term it easy believism. A simple an adherence to the gospel, an acknowledgement of the gospel, but that's it. And the gospel never affects the life. As we'll see in the life of Peter today, the gospel always makes a change. And this pandemic of easy believism is rife amongst the visible church today because many want to have an association with the church, many want to have an association with Christ, but they don't want their lives ruled or governed by Christ. They don't want to live their lives according to the Scriptures. And they don't want a life of discipleship. Oh, we'll opt for sentimental devotion as and when it suits. But you see, the gospel always lays claim on the life of an individual. It always places demands on the convert. Because Christ never leaves a man or woman in the same way he found them. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. When a man, a woman, young person is saved, it alters their behavior. It affects their belief. It amends their outlook on life. At conversion, a sinner becomes a new creature. Entirely made anew. Christ becomes resident and present in the heart. You see, Christ saves completely and Christ completely changes a life. That's conversion. That is true conversion. That is real conversion. That is real regeneration and salvation. Let me ask you, therefore, has there been a moment in your life? You may not be able to remember the exact moment or exactly where you are, where. But you can remember a time, an instant time, as we'll see in a second, when you were taken out of sin and placed in Christ. Oh, many moments, no doubt, in your life you can recall. Was there a moment of salvation? Has there been a moment of your conversion? How sad it would be to stand before God on that great final day of judgment, as we shall all stand before God, and all the time thinking we were saved. And like those who recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, when the Lord is condemning those empty false professors to a lost eternity, and they call on the Lord, "Lord, Lord." All they had was an empty profession. There was never a moment of conversion. Folks, it's better getting that sorted now. If there's never been a moment of conversion in your life, let there be one now. That by the working of God, the Holy Spirit, that you would be turned from sin. Peter had a moment of conversion. Peter had a moment when he was taken from darkness to light. Now that moment, as we will go on to see, he was not practically perfect. None of us are at the moment of conversion. Because Peter, as we know, like the rest of us, all feel the Lord. Let him down, we trip up in our Christian life. He was not practically perfect in that he was not sinlessly perfect. And none of us ever will until we get to glory. But that moment he was positionally perfect, in that he was taken out of his sin and positioned, placed in Christ. And you will know how that through New Testament especially, that little term comes up again and again, in Christ, in Christ. That's what it is to be positionally perfect. Yes, in Christ we will feel. But in Christ we can never be lost. And so let's see this moment of Peter's salvation. In John chapter 1 and the verse 41, we see how that Simon Peter, is brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. Now Andrew has, as we read in the previous verses, been pointed to Christ. But immediately he has a burden for others. And what does he do? He goes to his own family. Now we'll move swiftly on from there, because we'll consider that when we come to look at the life of Andrew. But Andrew goes and reaches his own brother, Simon. And notice the moment of conversion in his life, Simon's life. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. When Jesus beheld him, that is Simon, Peter. That word behold there, beheld, there is very interesting. It doesn't mean just a cursory glance or gaze, but rather an intense, penetrating gaze right into the heart of Peter. And you see, in that moment when Christ looked into the heart of Peter, he revealed to Simon Peter his sin. Look what he says. "Thou art What does he do? Immediately he confronts Simon Peter and says, "You're a sinner. Thou art." We're told today we cannot tell people that they're sinners. We're told today we cannot upset people or annoy people. We want to puff people up and make them feel good. Well, Christ here into the heart of Simon Peter and said, "Thou art." He revealed to him what he was by nature, a sinner. He looked into the heart of Simon Peter and he saw a cold, dark and depraved heart. Says to Simon, "Thou art." You see, whenever Christ takes a dealing with sinners, he reveals to the sinner their sin. And listen, you can never be saved from sin if you don't realize, first of all, that you are a sinner. And Christ showed to Peter his dire situation, showed to Peter his dark nature because of sin. That's where it starts. An opening of the heart and mind that you are a sinner. Oh, that I pray today that God, by His Holy Spirit, would open your heart and mind to show to you thou art, that by nature you're lost, that by nature you're under the condemnation of sin. Because that's where it starts. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Then Christ shows to him the change that salvation brings. Verse 42 again, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be." Thou shalt be. In other words, there's going to be a change in your life. And this change took place instantaneously. Peter didn't grow into this change in an instant, in a moment. When Christ revealed his sin, the Lord said to him, "Thou shalt be." There's going to be a change. There is a change. That change is noted in the change of name from Simon to Cephas. Christ makes a change. But you know, that change is more than just a change on a birth certificate. It denotes a change of heart. And before we get there, notice something. It's only Christ that makes the change. It's only Christ makes a change in a heart and a life. Well, maybe put it like this. Only Christ makes true change. Religion cannot change you. Church cannot change you. Society cannot change you. Only Christ can change you. Only Christ can save you. It was the divine power that brought about the change from thou art to thou shalt be. It's all of God. It was all of grace. But this new name signified a new nature. Instantaneous salvation and conversion. And without going in to the Greek, that is what is in the original. Speaking of something that's instant, not gradual or over time, instantly. This is what you are, but this is what you'll be instantly. Simon represented the old life. Cephas, which is from the Greek word Petros, signifying a stone. And from Petros, you see that we get Peter. Peter represented the new life. Thou art a sinner, but by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, thou shalt be a new creature. His salvation was instant. Change that Christ makes is instant. His salvation was instant, but as we know, his sanctification certainly wasn't. never is. It's interesting, actually, when you read the gospel records, that he's still referred to as Simon. But then in Acts, he's often referred to as Peter. When really his ministry came to a pinnacle, that great day of Pentecost, the Lord was still working on him. Yes, there was the moment of this conversion, but he wasn't the perfect model. Praise God, none of us are. Sanctification didn't happen overnight. Peter had his ups and his downs. And the old man often reared its head, it often does. But here's the important thing. Peter always got back to where he was. Do you know one of the most overly misused words, I believe, in the vocabulary of the evangelical church today is the backslider? Everybody's a backslider. Sometimes I wonder, did they ever front slide in the first place? Now, I'll not start down there. I have my own thoughts on that. But he always got back instantly to where he needed to be. Even with our flaws and our failures, when the Lord reveals them to us, we need to realize that we need to get back to where we should be with the Lord. There was a moment of salvation. Let me ask you then, has there been that moment of salvation in your life? Young person, older person, can you look back to a time when you were saved? Wouldn't it be wonderful if today, that if this day, this moment, 23rd of August 2020, you could say, that was the moment of my conversion. What a glorious thing it would be. The moment of Peter's salvation. But I want you to see as well the moment of Peter's summons. I want you to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 4. As you will know, there are varying and different accounts of the not only the earthly ministry of Christ, but also the ministry of the apostles in the different gospel records. And so, as we go through this series, we'll be flicking back to consider different gospel writers and what they had to say. And so, in Matthew chapter 4, in the verse 19, we have now the moment of Peter's summons. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, let's read it for context. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren." Notice, brethren. They weren't strangers. They were saved. They were brethren. The Lord knew them as his own people. They were saved at this time. "Two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Simon and Andrew were fishermen. And they fished in the Sea of Galilee. And after the conversion, they continued in that occupation. But now the Lord calls Simon Peter to a different type of fishing. Not sea fishing, but soul fishing. S-O-U-L. Not the S-O-L-E fish. Fishing for souls. No longer was he to fish for food for the table, but now he was to fish for souls for the kingdom. Here's what I want you to notice about this, is that service always follows salvation. Service always follows salvation. Fruit is always as a result of forgiveness. A true child of God will always have a desire to do something for the Lord. "By their fruits ye shall know them." Faith without works is dead. That's not my words, folks. That's the words of the Holy Spirit of God in the Scriptures of truth. You see, salvation which doesn't result in service. Now you're thinking, well, I'm not called to be a preacher, and I'm not called to be a missionary, and never do those things unless the Lord calls you. But we're all called to be servants. We're all called to be ambassadors. We're all called to be witnesses. Works follow salvation. James makes this point again and again in his little epistle, and I know many don't like the epistle of James because of its emphasis on works. And if you will, I'm sure, perhaps be aware that there is the great controversy that many theologians, so-called theologians, will say that James and Paul in the book of Romans are preaching two different messages. They're doing nothing of the sort. Paul in the book of Romans lays great emphasis on the matter of justification because that's who he's writing to. James, on the other hand, is writing to those who are dispersed, the Christians, and showing to them that there must be fruit to follow your salvation. He says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. He says, but wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead. True faith, true change, not just a turning over of a leaf, but a real regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, creates a desire to do something, whatever it might be, for the Lord. Genuine faith expresses itself in work and service for the Lord. And listen, folks, you will be able to serve the Lord in a way I can't. And you will reach people that I will never reach. And you'll have opportunities to speak to people that I will never have opportunities to speak to. Faith without works is dead. As we think of this summons in verse 19 of Matthew's Gospel 4, we see that it was direct. It says, follow me. Follow me. Peter, in many ways, was the head of the apostles. He was the chief. But by his example, he was to show others how to follow Christ. What a tremendous challenge that is. They were all called in their own individual ways to follow Christ. But here is Peter, the one who is the chief. The one who is the leader, if you want, of the pack. By his example, by his walk, and by his life, he was to show the others how to follow Christ as well. Our lives, our actions, our words, have a direct impact, for good or otherwise, on the lives of others. Peter was to lead and lead by example. And in his leading, he was to help those who were more timid and those who were more shy. His life was to be an encouragement to others. Now, I know at times it was anything but. Peter, by his life of following Christ, was to make an impact for others in Christ. What a challenge that is. As they saw Peter following Christ, as they observed him and they watched him, they were to learn of him. And every one of us who names the name of Christ, we all, by our lives, say something about the Savior. As parents, do our children see us following Christ? As those with responsibility in the church, by our lives and by our actions, do the others see us following Christ? In your home, in your community, in your neighborhood, in your family, do others see you following Christ? Follow me. Peter was to be an example. And how we all are to be examples, particularly in this ungodly and unregenerate society. Do they see Christ in me? Do they see the love of Christ within me? It was direct. But in this summons as well, it was distinct. Matthew 4:19, follow me, and I will make you. Make you what? Fishers of men. Very clear, very distinct. Peter wasn't left in any doubt of what the Lord wanted him to do. Peter didn't go away from the Sea of Galilee that day and scratch his head and think, well, wonder what actually the Lord wants me to do. No, he made a distinct call. Become fishers of men. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, in the verse 10, we read how that Peter was to catch men. And the picture there is very clear. Fish for souls, catch men. It reminds us of the state of those that we are to reach, that they're lost and they're falling and we need to go and reach them. Bring the good news to them. It all speaks about bringing in the unseen. And of course, in all of this, there was to be a concern. There was to be an interest. Peter, as you go to be a fisher of men, have a compassion, have a concern, have a love for their souls. Peter, have a concern for the lost. Have an interest in those that are lost and dying. Have a concern to reach those with the same message that changed and revolutionized your life. We name the name of Christ. Tell me, do we have a concern? Does it matter to us that there are lost sinners in our homes, around this church, in this country, lost, dying, going to hell? Are we just happy we're saved? Does it concern us? You see, the Lord laid before Peter a great responsibility. Reach others. Reach others. Peter, don't be a social worker. Don't be an entertainer. Don't be a thinker. Don't be a philosopher. Don't be a counselor. Be a soul winner. That's what he was to do. Win souls for the kingdom. Reach souls for the Master. And folks, today the church still has that same commission and that same mandate to reach souls with the gospel. That's why, particularly on a Sunday evening, we lay emphasis on the gospel. to reach souls. Let me ask you then, are you interested in the gospel message? Are you interested in the gospel meeting on a Sunday night? As we seek to reach and preach, or has the church lost its vision and compassion for souls? Have we become too comfortable and too complacent in our service for Christ? Archibald Brown, the successor to Mr. Spurgeon in the Met Tab, when he applied to the ministry in the Spurgeon's College. As he was filling out the application form, one of the questions on the application form was this: what is your motive? What is your motive for wanting to become a preacher of the gospel? You know what Archie Brown said? You know what Archie Brown's motive was for wanting to become a preacher of the gospel? To reach souls with the gospel. Archie Brown, and I encourage you to read his autobiography. It's published by the Banner of Truth, great autobiography. It's exactly what he did. In the city of London, he reached souls for Christ. Sometimes I fear that we become too organized and the work becomes too complicated and too burdensome and we miss the real message, because the message is still today from the Savior to the church, to the people of God: reach souls. Salvation of the lost, I believe and passionately believe, is still the main mandate of the church today. The late Sam Shoemaker, no, I don't agree with everything Sam Shoemaker said or did, but he said this. He's an American Episcopalian. He said, "The Lord has called us to be fishers of men. But have we become just merely keepers of the aquarium? The Lord has called us to be fishers of men, but have we become just merely keepers of the aquarium?" Oh, we'll take somebody's fish and we'll put it into our fishbowl. And then somebody will come and take our fish and put them into their fishbowl. And we'll pat ourselves in the back every now and again and say we're doing a good job. We're to reach for souls outside of our aquarium, outside of our fishbowls. We're to reach for souls out in the community, out in our neighborhoods that are lost and dying. Peter became a fisher of men. He was the apostle to the Jews. We see that especially on the day of Pentecost. But also you read on in Acts chapter 10, into Acts chapter 10, you'll read that Peter became the apostle to the Gentiles. The Lord had to take a dealing with him and rebuke him about the life of Cornelius, the leader of the Italian band. But Peter went to Cornelius and saw that man saved. Saw his family saved. A Gentile. Somebody that a Jew would have had no dealings with. And in Acts chapter 10, we read of the Gentile Pentecost. Many non-Jews being reached and won from the gospel. And it was from then on that the Apostle Paul took over. And you know what? Because Peter went to the house of Cornelius that day, we have the gospel in our country today. because that door was opened. Paul continued that open door and reached out onto the continent of Europe. And through that, then the gospel spread to many lands, all because one man realized he had a mandate, I must be a fisher of men. Do you know, see, there's no knowing. We obey the command of God. There's no knowing what the Lord can do. Peter did all of this. He did all of this because he had the secret, the key of what reaching souls for Christ was about. One day the Lord was speaking with his apostles and his disciples. And he asked them the question, whom say men that I am? Some of them said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some of them say that you're Elijah. Some of them say that you're Jeremiah. Then the Lord asked the question again directly to the apostles. He says, but who do you say that I am? Immediately, Simon Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He realized who the Savior was. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the only Savior of sinners. And in that, what did Peter keep doing? He kept bringing sinners to Christ. He kept telling them about Christ. He kept reaching them for Christ. And as he went out along with the others to reach souls and to seek to win souls for Christ, he didn't go out with his grand arguments. He didn't go out with his great debating skills or with his great oratory. He went out with his view of Christ. Christ is the only hope for this people. Therefore, I must preach Christ and I must bring people to Christ. Listen today. You reach people for Christ. You say, I can't do that. And people might say this to me and people might say that to me. And what would I say? It doesn't matter what they say. You just keep bringing them to Christ. You just keep bringing them back to the gospel. You'll know that if you start to try to witness to somebody, they'll have a host of arguments and they'll ask you a host of questions. Listen, we're not there to win arguments. We're there to win souls. And whatever alleyway or avenue someone might want to go down, keep bringing them back to Christ. Keep bringing them back to the gospel. Keep bringing them back to the only Savior and the only Redeemer. Keep telling them Jesus saves. Christ said, again speaking to his apostles, to his followers, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Fruit that will remain. Fruit that remains. And as I consider my own life, my own ministry to date, how miserably short we fall of that. Fruit that remains. God give us such a desire for fruit. God give us such a desire for souls. God give us a desire to go after souls and to reach them, whatever the cost might be. Ore Tori, who lived after the great D.L. Moody, was a great personal evangelist and a soul winner. His highest ambition was to win souls. And Torrey said, "I would rather win souls than be the greatest king or emperor on earth." He said, "I would rather win souls than be the greatest general that ever commanded an army." He said, "I'd rather win souls than be the greatest poet or novelist or literary man who ever walked this earth. My one ambition is to win as many for Christ." Because he says it's the only thing that counts at the end of the day. It's the only thing that matters. Souls are lost and dying and going to hell. And the only thing that matters is to reach them with Christ. "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." May we never, never lose that vision. May we never become too comfortable or too at ease in Zion. Not just content that we're going to heaven, thank God for that, but with the desire to bring others with us there. In the moment of Peter's salvation, in the moment of his summons, are you saved today? If not, then our desire is you would come to Christ. And if you're saved, God, burn within us like never before a passion to reach the lost.